The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Okay, so we are studying in the book of Hosea, and that's where we will continue today and advance a little bit more. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us another opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord, to have the word of the Lord here before us, to have the help of the Spirit of God to assist us so that we might learn of you, and not merely to have head knowledge, but as it were, we might say foot knowledge, to be able to learn from and benefit by the things that we learn. And so we just ask you to help us this morning in our time here. We pray in the name of the Lord, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. So we're going back again to the first chapter of Hosea. And we talked about the book of Hosea. Hosea is a very interesting book, a very interesting study. As we have found, Hosea was ministering to the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he came from that area, and he's said to be the only writing prophet from that area to that area. And so that's who we have as Hosea. Hosea, a name which has a root of the word salvation, is where Hosea's name comes from. We saw that in the first line, it says that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, and right then from the beginning, we understand that what we are studying here is not the different words, machinations or the imaginations or just some made-up things from Hosea, but the word of the Lord. In some meetings, we have talked about the whole idea of inspiration and all that and how God superintended what would be recorded for our learning and all that. And so this is what we have here. We talked about the most unusual thing, an unexpected thing that Hosea was told to do. It says in verse 2 that the Lord began to speak by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea. And then it goes into the account of what he was told to do with regard to taking of a wife and the character of her, whom he was to marry, and all that. And then last week, we put most of our attention on verse number 4, where it talks about, it says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. So we looked at scriptures reminding us of what had happened with Jehu and how he had been appointed by God to be the king in the 10 northern tribes, and that he was responsible for getting rid of Baal worship, which he did. But it seems that he went well beyond what he was supposed to do and killed a lot more people than he should have. And so that came to, from that came the occasion for the Lord to say he had to have or avenge here in verse number 4. I will avenge the bloodshed. And in one of those scriptures that we read, it said that Jehu would only have one of his descendants to be on the throne unto the fourth generation. And we saw in scripture that that worked out just as it was stated that it would be. Now, in the next set of verses here, there are a couple of things that are quite interesting here. In verse number 6, well, let me see. There are three offspring of Gomer and Hosea. Jezreel and Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. Those three. And then we're told something about the names. Jezreel, the idea of God sows or God plants or something like that. In verse number 6, it said, this is after Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter and then said, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Now, those are some solemn words. No mercy. But I will utterly take them away. Now, we notice in verse number 7 that during that particular time, it says here that I will have mercy on the house of Judah. And so we review that it was in 722 when the Assyrians and the Sennacherib came and basically took away the northern tribes, Israel, into captivity. And taking, I would say, most of the people away, leaving some behind who were tending the fields and all that kind of thing, who later intermarried with the people whom the Assyrians imported, and that resulted in the Samaritans. That's just kind of an aside. But it says here, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. So Judah then had another run, or shall we say, and I think the way I put it once before is that Judah had another period of time of opportunity to repent and to do the right thing. Otherwise, God was going to have to deal with them, and he did. I think we said it was 136 years later, 586 B.C., when the Babylonians came, and they did basically to Judah what the Assyrians had done to Israel in the north. In verse number 8, it says, when she had weaned, that's Gomer, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Again, those are solemn words. No mercy, no love, not my people. But God had declared that those were his people. And so we see, and the scripture tells us, and I think once I said before, that if we were to stop there, we would have the impression that God was all done with Israel, that he was finished with them. But notice what we see in the next verse. The word yet. Now, just in our English, not understand Hebrew, I don't know it, but the way that this is translated, it catches your attention, at least it catches mine. It says yet. So that alerts me that there's something coming that is different from what, shall I say, I'm expecting on the basis of what I just read. So he said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Now, shall be is a future. So that is stating that something is going to happen in the future. But shall be as the sand of the sea doesn't sound like God is all done with them. And see, that's the point. How can that be if he's all done, as it was said here? I will not be your God. Yeah, no mercy. And then it says, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. What a dramatic reversal that is. So when we talk about a future for Israel, if we were to take these words literally as they are given to us, then we can't reasonably say there is no future for Israel. But yet a lot of people do say that. There's no future. They've been replaced, some say. But I don't see how that can be reconciled with a straightforward meaning of statement of what is said here. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there it shall be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. So we talk about reversal. Now, we talked about how the kingdom divided after Solomon's death in 931 B.C. And we talked about Rehoboam and Jeroboam and what happened there to cause the division of the kingdom. And we also talked about how that Rehoboam gathered his troops and he was going to fight with Jeroboam, and God said no, put an end to that, and didn't let that happen at that time. But anyway, the kingdom was divided. Now, this statement says that there's going to come a time when they will be together again. So that's future. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Come up out of the land. There's some different ideas as to what exactly that phrase is there, and I'm not going to talk much on that point. In chapter 2 of verse 1, "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown." Now, these are very interesting expressions here, and that reversal. I wanted to reference a few other scriptures here in regard to this material that we're reading here now. The going from "no mercy, not my people," to "mercy and my people are children of the living God." If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and what I'm looking here at is actually that point. I have a note problem here. Let's see. Okay, so I was looking at the contrast between what's going to happen, because the problem that Hosea was addressing was all of this idolatry that was happening with Hosea, and how they were off the mark as regards to that. So the statement that I have here, and what I was looking at verse 17 and chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, is this verse: "They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that the fathers did not fear. Sacrificing to demons and not to God." But here it says, "They shall be children of the living God." So we see it throughout the book of Hosea, all of this problem with the idol worship and all that, and the contrast of that. So they're going to be gathered together, and those verses about that we read about Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami are referred to by both Paul and Peter in the New Testament, and we'll just draw reference to that as well. In Romans chapter 9, God's mercy. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 26. Well, no, let me see it. Let me start before there. in verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where were said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So now this is Paul in the New Testament, and he also is saying that there is a future for Israel, just as we would understand from reading Hosea. In 1 Peter, we also have a reference, and I will read that one also. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we have here Hosea talking about what that future will be for Israel, and that there will be a future for them, and that their time is not done. So we see a repeated theme here in the book of Hosea. One of the things we say is we see the sin and then the judgment, and then God intervening, and he brings forth a salvation. When we look at the next portion, starting at verse number 2 and going through verse number 13, we come to what is understood to be, shall I say, a judicial scene. The words that are used here, where it says here, bring charges against your mother, bring charges. So that is, shall I say, that's like an arraignment in a criminal court, to say this is a formal legal proceeding. That's the courtroom kind of a scene, a trial about to proceed, a formal legal term, I understand this to be. So then what it says here is that, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Now there we have another expression of the rift between God and Israel. And this expression, not my wife, and not her husband. And there are different discussions about this thing as well. Some people use the idea of divorce, but I didn't take that view from what I understood. But there is a severe separation here, a severe breakdown, as we shall say, in the context of a marital relation, there's breakdown. Divorce is setting aside, but the next part of the verse says, let her put away her harlotries from her sight. So the idea here is not to be rid of, but a call to repentance. The goal is not that, shall we say, the husband should be done with his wife, and she's put away, and that's the end of it. But it's for restoration. And that's what he's seeking here. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. And now he says, there are consequences for what you do or don't do, consequences for your behavior. And so the idea in this expression that's given here is, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Yeah, such public humiliation as a result of a refusal to repent and to accept the direction that God has chosen. So that's a pretty horrible thing. Set her like a dry land. Slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For the mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them and has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. This is depicting what this, the illustration of what Israel's sin and the depth of it is, and how horrible it is, that whole idea of harlotry. For he said, she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Think about those words. So what is the Lord saying here? He's teaching what Israel's behaviors were in relation to God. And he's saying, and using this illustration about this woman, this wife, going after the lovers and all that. Israel going after the idols and idol worship and all that, Baal worship, that Canaanite goddess of storm and fertility and all that. And you think about all the awful things that were a part of some of those fertility rites, harlotry being a part of what it was, prostitution, temple prostitution, and all that stuff that went on as a result of that idol worship. And that's what Israel was engaged in. And he's using this illustration to show us the depth of the depravity that was engaged in that sort of, in what was going on there. In verse 10 also it says, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. So this is very serious activity that is being talked about here. I want to draw a cross-reference to the book of Ezekiel that talks about some of this kind of thing. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and verse 35 is where I will start the reading here. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them. Do you understand what that's saying? The blood of your children, which you gave to them, they actually sacrificed their own children. Talk about Ahaz, you know, you think about Ahaz, Hezekiah's father being so wicked that he actually sacrificed his own children as a part of the idol worship. And Hezekiah did all he could to reform and did a good job, but there was so much wickedness in the land that he couldn't take care of everything. But Hezekiah was a good king in Judah, but Ahaz was an awful one. I'm sorry. Now I'm reading in verse 36 in Ezekiel chapter 16. Okay. So he says, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you until and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I'll also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewels, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. So that's a pretty serious thing here. And we think about the, you know, that under the Old Testament, and we just, you know, saw that in here, that for someone who had committed adultery, you remember what the punishment was? Stoning. Right. So a death penalty offense. So that tells us something about the seriousness of that. That's an immoral action that the Old Testament said has such difficult and devastating meaning that the penalty was death. There could be the death penalty for that. And it's really quite an interesting thought because in our culture, we don't appreciate that sort of thing. We don't, as a culture, we don't value the fidelity in a marital relationship the way that we ought. So that, whereas on the God standard, that was a very serious thing under today's societal mores. Not a big deal. But the bigger point here is, and what God is trying to help us understand, is that this is used as an illustration of what the relationship is between Israel and God. That Israel went after gods. That verse that we just read, sacrificing to demons. Sacrificing to demons? You notice that what it said here in verse number 5, where it says about the woman, their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will gather my lovers. Now, listen to this part. Who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. You know what that's saying? Is that the false god, the idol, is given credit and thanks for what God did, for what God gave. So you have the idolatry putting idols in the place of God. I don't know how we can express how serious that is. Putting idols in the place of God. But God takes this very seriously. Putting gods to say to that the idol provided all these things. So Israel, when they would have difficulties and sometimes drought and things like that, they would go to the Canaanite gods and do the sacrifices with them. And they would use what God gave them in order to be able to have the sacrifices to the idols. I mean, this sounds quite ridiculous when you think about it, but that's what they did. And God takes that very seriously. And he said, no, that cannot be acceptable. But that's what they did. I was thinking about, you know, how we just had our Christmas season, and for us, it's traditional, you know, people get gifts and all that kind of thing. And I was thinking about, you know, some parent and parents teaching their children to say thank you when they get a gift from someone. But, you know, that parents don't I think they would be a little dismayed if somebody gave a nice gift. And rather than thanking the person who gave them the gift, they went to somebody else. Not just someone else, but someone who was, let's say, in antipathy to the family and meant evil for the family. And then gave their thanks to that person for the gift that the other person had given. Wow. Now, see, a parent would be dismayed if their child did that. And then for the parent to have given something nice to their own child, and that child just ignores the parent and goes off to somebody who means harm to the family and says, thank you. Thank you. Wow. See, God says that's what Israel did. They went to idols. They went to false gods and gave those things the credit that God was due. And God says that he can't tolerate that. Therefore, he says in verse 6, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. God says he's going to interject himself into this situation. The heart is going off in the wrong direction. As the scripture tells us that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And then she will say in verse 7, then she will say, you think about the prodigal son, spending and wasting all that had been given to him. And then finally one day, he said, I go back to my father. In my father's house, there's plenty to eat. Why am I here scrambling for food with the pigs in the pig pen? In my father's house, I will return to my father's house. It says here, then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So this whole notion then to say, God says, I'm going to interject myself. You made some choices. You did idol worship and all that. But I'm going to deal with you. Not finally to put you away forever. God says my goal is for you to repent and for you to come back into a right relationship with me to restore. God is after restoration. The love, the mercy, the grace of God. So if ever you are the object of God's love, wow. Isn't that something? Because he doesn't give up. We, as believers in Christ, are the objects of God's love. He tells us what we should do. The scripture says that God's standard is, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, I read a reference which says that phrase like that occurs numerous times. I haven't counted. But be ye holy as I'm holy. That's what God says for us. But yet he knows that we are frail. And he knows that what we are. And he knows that when we sin, that we're breaking the fellowship. But he says, but you are mine now. And my goal for you, when you break the fellowship, is to have it restored. So as a believer in Christ, we have the instruction. We have the Spirit of God to help us. And we also understand that God has said that if we sin, or when we sin, that if we will confess our sins, that's what he wants us to do. So that we can be forgiven and restored to the fellowship with him. So God intervenes. it's good to know where you are in relation to God's family. I was speaking with a man the other day, and I said to him, and I tried to help him to understand some spiritual issues. And so I talked about those who are in Scripture described as being in the kingdom of darkness. And God translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that those two realms are where people abide. But that if ever God removes a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that person has a secure place. Of course, we now have to talk about how does that happen. And we talked about that at some length. Because by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us, the one who was a sin bearer, for whom? For all. Not just for you or me or some other person, but for all. He bore the sin for all. So that everyone could, through faith in Him, they could come. And they could be recipients of this being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. To become one who had been a part of Satan's family and now a part of God's family. That's a wonderful thing. The scripture says that God will never let go of those who are His own. So that if then we get to this where we're in His family, then He says, you don't get to do just anything you think you want to do. And that's a misunderstanding that some people have when we say that those who are believers have what we call eternal security. Many people misunderstand that to say that we have an unlimited license and that we can do anything we want because we're already saved and we're not going to lose that. But that's not God's perspective. God's perspective is, you're part of My family. The standard of behavior for My family is to be holy as I'm holy. That's what God says. And then God says that, and if you don't do it, then I'm going to deal with you. Why? Because whom He loves, He chastens. That's why we get chastened. Because the Lord loves us. And so that's, God is dealing with Israel in that way. So God says, Israel are My chosen people. I love them. But He also says that He will not tolerate sin and unrighteousness and injustice and idolatry and all that stuff. But still, I love Israel. And for the believers in Christ, He says, I love you. And you are secure with Me. So we're going to stop right there for this part. But we want to be sure that we are careful to try to be sure that we don't in any way substitute the worship and the praise that due to God and put some other thing in God's place. God won't like that. But He says, I still love you, but I may have to punish you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving to us this privilege, this opportunity. And Lord, we ask You to help us because we know we need it so that we can be honoring and pleasing to You, so that we can do those things that You want us to do, so that we can become more and more like Christ and less like that world that is around us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. So thank you all. I appreciate each one of you.